highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
Jesus in verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And the obvious answer is yes. I mean, think of the life he's given to us. It's more important than anything, especially eternal life. Do you realize that no matter how difficult things are, your passport's been stamped for glory if you're a Christian?
Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. We should not get tangled up worrying about the things of this world because our life is more than those things. Jesus said, "Do not worry." There is a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. However, an ungodly, untrusting sense of worry usually masquerades as a responsibility. We are to be concerned with the right things, the ultimate issues of life, and we then leave the management and worry over material things with our Heavenly Father. Now let's join Pastor Rob as he concludes chapter 6 in the Gospel of Matthew.
It tells us that covetousness is idolatry. So where's my treasure? Jesus goes on in verse 22 and he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." This word good means a whole or clear or sound, or it could also mean generous. In verse 29 through 20 or 19 through 21, what does it really speak of? It speaks of a heavenly attitude, doesn't it? And so does this right here. If your eyes are fixed on heaven and on things that are good, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole outlook and the tenor of your life will be fruitful. Paul exhorts us in Philippians, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer," notice, "and supplication, with thanksgiving." There's a wonderful word. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And here it is. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Is my eye single? Is it generous? Is it wholesome? Is it pure? Or is my vision bad? Is my eye bad? But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Do you have a begrudging attitude? Is your eye evil? If your eye is evil, your vision will only be earthbound. You'll be selfish and begrudging in everything. I was thinking about Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, Cain brought everything of the earth that he had made, and he brought this sacrifice, and it was all something very tangible, something that everyone could see and understand. And God refused that offering. And yet, the bloody sacrifice that his brother Abel brought of the lamb and the blood and everything else like that, even though to the natural man, they're like, "I'd rather have the fruit basket from Kittle Burgers." No, they look over here and they see this lamb that's bloody and it's a mess. And God says, "I accept that." Because Abel had his mind on heaven because God was showing and revealing this plan of redemption, but his brother Cain was very content with the things of the earth and thought, "I could bring God of the toil, the sweat of my brow. God, look at these mangoes. They're beautiful. They're huge. They're bigger than the ones at Wegmans. They're like that big. And they're free. They're not $4.99 a pound or whatever it is." Are you allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God and prayer to change your heart? Or are you unwilling? Are you one of those people where God, as it says in Jeremiah 18, he wants to put you on the potter's wheel. He wants to fashion your life. Are you willing to be put on that potter's wheel as he fashions, as he reaches down and pulls up all the impurities and just pulls it up, and then he continues to mold into shape you into something beautiful, right? That's what God wants to do. Are you willing to be put on the potter's wheel, or are you resisting it? Every time the clay, you, is put on the potter wheel, you tend to kind of get off the wheel. You don't want anything to do with it. I don't want you to fashion me, God. I like the way I am. I like my sin. Leave me alone, for heaven's sakes. You know, God will leave you alone, but he'll come back at different times in your life and knock on your door. How's that working out for you? How are your choices benefiting you? Are you happy? Are you happy that this guy's taking advantage of you and he tells you that he loves you and, oh, I believe in Jesus, but really he's going to the bars at night with his friends and he doesn't tell you about it. You know nothing about it. He's sleeping around, but, oh, he loves Jesus. Yes, and then wake up. Are you unwilling or are you willing? And notice verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, this doesn't mean that you can't be wealthy, because many of the Old Testament patriarchs were very wealthy, but their wealth never had them, and that's the difference. That's the difference. And again, money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it is. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money is immaterial. It's neutral. But your attitude toward it, what you do with it, we see this in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go into all of these, but if you look at Numbers 21, Balaam was a prophet that Balak, the son or the king of Moab, came to this man named Balaam, who was a prophet, and he says, the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and they're in my land. Will you come and curse them? And Balaam says, well, I'll tell you whatever the Lord tells me. So that night, as Balak sends an embassage to Balaam and says, we'll give you money, we'll give everyone out. Just curse these people, because I know that whoever you curse, God will curse. And Balaam says, well, whatever the Lord tells me. So the Lord that night tells him, don't go with these guys. Do not curse my people. So Balaam goes back and tells them, I can't do it. Well, we'll give you more money. We'll give you more money. And then they go back and they bring back more people. And they say, well, come with us. And Balaam says, well, let me ask God again. There's the problem. Didn't God already tell him initially to not go? Why is he going to change his mind now? But God was willing to test Balaam and says, you know what, Balaam? You're a character. I've been wrestling with you for some time. You're a compromised, money-loving prophet. You're no prophet to me. But you go with them, but you only do what I say. And God had his way, but Balaam was still a unrighteous man who was bent on riches. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, Peter tells us. And we see the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. I've done all these commandments, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, the thing you need to do is to sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And that man went away sorrowful because his treasures and he didn't have treasures in heaven. He was only fixed on the earth. He just wanted those riches, his inheritance from his father. Because everything had, unfortunately, have you heard that saying that everyone has their price? It's true. What are you willing to give up? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said, but none of these things move me, these difficulties, nor do I count my life as dear to myself. Jesus in verse 25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the obvious answer is yes. I mean, think of the life he's given to us. It's more important than anything, especially eternal life. Do you realize that no matter how difficult things are, your passport's been stamped for glory if you're a Christian? You may go through some times that are difficult. My family is going through hard times. How I wished I was there to suffer with them. I'm not kidding. It drove me nuts. I wept because I'm like, I can't be there with them. This is a significant event in their lives, and I'm not there to share it with them. I really wanted to be there, especially with my mom, who's 78, and she was scared, and she's a tough woman. If anybody knows my mom, she's a tough lady. You don't want to mess with my mama when she's angry. I don't even want to mess with her when she's angry. I learned through experience, but she's a great love. She loves intensely, and oh my goodness, but it was hard. But notice, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the obvious answer is yes. You know, farmers, they grow, they sow the seed, and they reap the harvest. They take the crop and they store it into barns for shelter and also for dispensing as when they need. But birds don't do that. God feeds them as they need it. And yet they are completely sustained by God, and nobody cares except for us in Penfield. We put those bird feeders out, and we have those, you know, cardinals come in, and then the bluebirds chase them away. You know, and then the squirrels find it. God help you if they find it. But God takes care of them, even if you didn't have the bird feeders. See, the animals in Penfield, I'm going off on a tangent here, but the birds and the animals in Penfield are very plump. They're definitely American birds. They should probably have three shakes and a sensible meal. But aren't you of more value than they? Don't you find this interesting that God sees us more important than the animal kingdom? And yet groups say, well, animals, animals, you know, and don't get me wrong, I love animals, but you know, you are more important than they are. In fact, God, when he created the sacrificial system, in order that you don't die, he put an animal in its place. An animal dies in your place. An innocent animal, the blood of an innocent animal, is taken instead of yours because you deserve death, because the wages of sin is death. But he allowed that sacrifice, that substitutionary atonement to occur, foreshadowing, of course, when Jesus would substitute himself on our behalf. And because he's God, he did it once and for all. They don't need to keep doing it again. But Jesus was the ultimate lamb. And you are important to God, regardless of how gifted, how talented, how good-looking you are, or what you might have to offer him. He doesn't care about any of that. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what you do for a job and how wealthy or unwealthy you are. God loves you just the way you are. He does. He loves you. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are his workmanship. In Ephesians, we are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema. We are like his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Jesus goes on, which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? And the rhetorical question begs the answer, and it's obviously no one. You can't do anything. Which of you, by worrying, can add anything? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say, in Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. The utter beauty of the outdoors, God's creation, it's stunning. The more you look at it under a microscope, the more questions you have to ask, and the more stunning. You need something a little small, another magnifying glass to get in there even closer. And the closer and closer and closer you get down to the micro level will blow your mind. It's almost like God is inviting, take a peek. Come and see what I've done. It's more fancy than anything you're making up at Cupertino. It's more fancy than anything Apple can make. Your eye even is more sophisticated than any camera that's ever been made. It can see in such great resolution and in the peripheral vision, which you can never get into a camera lens. The colors, all the shading, all that stuff, cameras can't do it. Yes, God made your eye. It didn't evolve. He made it, and it's better than anything. And man's trying so hard. Sorry, you're not going to make it. I love what it says in Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." That's God's love for you. Know that and take that to the bank. Make that a deposit in your heart. He goes on, he says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Seriously, has anyone here gone without food or clothing? I mean, raise your hand if you've gone without food or clothing. No. We've all been very well taken care of. In fact, we not only have food and clothing, which he promised in this chapter, for those, you know, if we seek him first, he's given us many more things that we didn't even ask for. But he's blessing us. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all things." God will take care of you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. It's true. Take today and worry about, don't even worry about today. Just live today and deal with the issues of today. It doesn't mean that you can't plan for the future. It doesn't mean God wants you to be a good steward. Don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm talking about. You lay in bed at night and you're thinking about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Pray and ask God to guide you and direct you, and he'll take care of tomorrow. How many people are worrying way more than they should? They're taking pills because they got an ulcer, because they're worrying about this or worrying about that. They no longer trust God. They're trusting in their own strength to get them through it. Can't you just let go and let God? Let's learn to let go and let God. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Notice, "and all of these things will be added to you." How often have we taken God to task on that and tested him? I wouldn't encourage testing God, but he will be faithful to who he is and what he has said to us. He is a faithful God. And notice the priority. Those who are busy about God's business don't have to worry about any of these things. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Yes, plan ahead. Anticipate certain things. I mean, that's part of being a good steward. But don't worry. Do your best and then get out of the driver's seat and trust him. Yes, do your best. But don't worry in the process of doing your best. Just do your best. Do what's right. And then let go and let God do what he's going to do. So many times I've worried about events that I thought were going to take place tomorrow. And many times things have changed. Something had to be rescheduled. There was a cancellation here, an accident here that disturbed events from happening. And yet the night before I was so in a ball of knots thinking, oh, this thing's going to happen tomorrow and I'm just not ready. I don't feel good. I remember one time I was in college and I did an all-nighter because I was being a lazy individual. And we had a test the very next day. It was the final exam. And in order for you to be accepted into the class, you had to present your paper. Your paper was your ticket to get into class to take the final exam. And I was pulling an all-nighter. I was drinking coffee. I had IV lines stuck in both hands. Coffee is going through my veins. And I'm just like, my eyes, I'm starting to hallucinate. My eyes are wide open. You've been there if you've gone to college. You're stressed out. You're like, how am I going to make it through this exam? And then the professor canceled the class the next day. He sent out a thing saying, well, you know, something happened and I need to postpone it for a week from now. And can you imagine the joys of elation all over the college campus? All the kids like me who are staying up all night and now they've got a free pass. And the pressure is off. But see, I couldn't anticipate that, yet I worried myself sick to get something done, and it changed. Have you had that happen? You have. I know you all have. You've had things happen, you worry about it, and then it doesn't come to pass. Let me just read one final thing here, and then we will stop. There was an article that was published back in 2015, and it's about 80, and the title of it is 85% of what we worry about never happens. Let me read this to you. It's a short little snippet. And in the article, it says, 500 years ago, Michel de Montaigne, I'm probably butchering the French name, I'm not French, sorry. My life has been filled, he says, with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Now there's a study that proves it. This study looked into how many of our imagined calamities never materialize. In this study, subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time and then identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. And lo and behold, it turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, 79% of subjects discovered either that they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. This means that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. And I've noticed that to be true in my own life. Most of the stuff I worry about never comes to pass. But yet, I've worried about it. I've stressed over it. It's ruined my life. It's made everybody around me uptight because I'm uptight. And God's just saying, can't you just chill out, Rob? Can't you just take it easy? Why are you worrying about stuff you have no control over? Do your best and let God, and don't worry. It's hard for us to do because America, we are the biggest worry warts. And women in America are the biggest worry warts. Men are usually clueless in Seattle, but women are the ones who are the nesters. They plan everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't worry. God has you covered. I want to end with one verse because I don't want to end with something that is some article. I want to end with the Word of God. It's a verse that we know all so well, but I'd encourage you to really take ownership of it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him. If you acknowledge him, then he will direct your paths. That sounds like a promise to me, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul. Trust him and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, Jesus Christ, and he will direct your path. He will direct your paths. He's faithful. Isn't he faithful? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, I thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters as well. And Lord, we thank you for your kindness toward us. And Lord, may we truly be thinking heavenly, thinking on things of our bank account in heaven, rather than on the things down here that are just going to rust, they're going to be passed on to somebody who's not going to take care of it. It's going to fall apart and end up in a trash heap. Lord, help us to be focused on those things in the heavens, those things that you've called us to do, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters today. Encourage them and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.